Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we worship and adore you. We thank you for this day in which we live. We thank you for the opportunities to serve you. We thank you for the opportunities to know you. We thank you for the opportunities to get into your word. We thank you that you speak to us these days. Father, we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would touch each heart in this room today. And everyone who hears this online, Father God, may their heart be stirred.
Yes.
May your word go forth. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this morning, I'm going to speak on a bit of a funny subject, but it's sort of in keeping with the last two meetings we've had, and I've entitled it, Is That It, Christianity? Is That It, Christianity? Recently, I had a conversation with a gentleman, not in this church, but someone who said he was a Christian. He'd been baptized. He'd done all the stuff, that sort of thing. But then I was talking to him. What was the reality of his Christian experience? What was the reality of his Christian life? And after a few talks here and there, he basically said, "Well, when he was standing there at his baptism, he sort of thought, well, is that it? Is that it?" Well, I spoke with him, and in my opinion, that was not it. But for him at that moment in time, that was it. He hadn't fully experienced, in my opinion, everything that a believer can experience. I believe we're missing out a lot. Many people in the church are missing out a lot on what the New Testament experience of Christianity was. I really do. Because, you see, we seem to have this method or this structure of what we call Christianity, especially in this country and in the West, in which we get someone to pray their prayer or to say that sinner's prayer or whatever we do, and then we say, you are now a Christian. And that sort of salvation is now a done deal. There is no sort of extra things you can learn or press into about salvation. Now you are saved. Now, therefore, you've just got to go out and, you bring more people to the church and get them saved. And it's one of this formulaic sort of Christianity. And that sort of Christianity breeds different types of people. And there are, two sort of types of people I want to talk about this morning. One of them would be a sort of person like the one I was just mentioning, who, if you say to them, are you saved? Are you a Christian? They'll say, yes, I was saved on 14th of October, 1984. And they'll tell you all that. They'll tell you where they were. They'll say what happened and all the rest of it. But they never really experienced like the firecrackers or the great experience that they hear other people talk about. They read these testimonies, they hear people say about how, how they met with a living God and there was this great experience. And for them, well, they came to faith, they prayed a prayer, but they didn't really, there wasn't that tangible experience that they went through. When I got saved, I prayed a prayer, I came to the faith, but I'd been months of going through a time where I was battling with God. I felt God pulling me, and I was 16 years old, and I had the world at my feet. And I was just about to launch myself out into the world and all the things that I wanted to take a hold of in that world. And it was a battle because I knew that when I prayed that prayer, I'm stepping over a line which I cannot go back from. And so I resisted, and I don't want to do it. But then, I know if I don't do it, then I'm going to go to hell, and I don't want to go to hell. And so it was this constant battle, and I felt God pulling me, and I felt that call upon me of the Lord. And I resisted for a time, and it's almost like the Pilgrim's Progress thing, where Christian has got this great big sack on his back, and he's wandering around. And I felt like that. I felt burdened, and it took months until finally I came to a point where I said, I've got to make the decision. I've got to decide. And that's what I did. And I felt great. I felt released and wonderful. But then I got into sort of a Pentecostal experience of Christianity, and I'd read books and I'd hear things about people, about having visions of angels and people sort of falling on the floor and, the Holy Spirit coming upon people in power. And I would sort of like, I'd be at the front every single meeting. I'd be running to the front, asking people to pray for me and all that sort of thing. And to be honest with you, I'd stand there asking, people to pray for me, and I wouldn't feel anything. and there'd be people around me sort of falling down like flies, and then they're like, oh, praise God, the Holy Spirit's come up, and I wouldn't feel anything. And I remember one particular person that I sort of took along with me, and as soon as they got into one of these churches, it's like someone prayed for them, and bang, down they went, and gift of tongues immediately, just waves of glory of God was coming upon them. And I was looking at them thinking, why you? And they seemed to get words from God, and it just seemed to be all going for them. And for me, I thought, I had an experience of God to some level, but I didn't get these firecrackers sort of things. And then I sort of started thinking in my mind, and I started rationalizing things. And I remember saying to them once, I said, I think it's because you need those experiences, but I don't think I do. What were we saying about 2 weeks ago? Blinkered horse or what? It's amazing how much we rationalize sometimes our own experiences, and we put this spiritual airbrush on things to justify our own position. Now, I don't think that way anymore. But that's that sort of a person. And then there is the other sort of person who, they come to the faith, and it's joy. They experience the joy of the Lord in full measure. And we talk about the honeymoon experience. They have their honeymoon experience where they're on this high. I'm saved. I'm with the Lord. And then after a time, the honeymoon experience wears off. And, they're in the world, and they sort of meet with other people in the world. And after a time, they sort of start thinking and feel, do I have those same feelings as I had at the beginning? And the thing is now that because they've given their great testimony in church, because they're a church member now, and they've been baptized and all that sort of thing, where they are a Christian. So therefore, they have to act as a Christian, because everyone knows that they are a Christian. And so therefore, what they begin is almost like this spiritual Christian game, where you sort of come to church and you sing all the songs and you praise the Lord, brother, and isn't God good, and all these things, but that reality of life and that honeymoon sort of thing, as we describe it, is no longer a living reality in their heart. And somewhere along the line, that intimacy of that strength of that passion, which they had to begin with, has dissipated. And it becomes this soulless Christianity, which is great on the outside, and people look wonderful, but then when something happens in life, it all comes crashing down. I've seen people in churches where, for example, they find out something bad about the pastor, for example. And because they find out something bad about the pastor, they fall away from the faith, they fall away from the church, and they're lost to the kingdom. Why? Because that living reality is no longer the core of their Christianity, but their Christianity has become a shallow edifice. It's all good on the outside, but there's nothing there on the inside. I've met people like that. It is really sad. Sometimes something happens in life, someone will speak against them, or, maybe they'll go through a marital difficulty, something like this, and they get shaken. Jesus spoke about two houses, one house on the rock, one house on the sand. And it's only when the shaking occurs that you actually find out which house is based on the rock and which house is based on the sand. Unfortunately, there's too many people who are building a phenomenally great looking house, but it's all on a foundation of sand. We need to make it through the wilderness. We are in a sort of wilderness time in a sense. Situationally speaking, we are in the wilderness of this world. We're on our way to the promised land. Of course, in a sense, by faith, we can enter into the promised land to some extent. However, situationally, we are still in the wilderness of this world. we're on the way to the promised land, Christ's kingdom. And the wilderness is not easy. It is not. There's pitfalls. There's snares along the way. It's hot, and it's not easy to trudge through the sand of the wilderness. In order to get through the wilderness, you need something on the inside of you that's going to motivate you, something that's going to carry you through the difficult times in life. Because when the difficult times in life hit, what's really there on the inside is going to be tested. And God is interested in testing you. Because a lot of people say, well, I've got faith. But God wants to say, see, is it really faith or not? And in order to do that, he's going to put you in a situation you did not expect. And he's going to test you. And it says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The testing of your faith, which is of worth greater, more valuable than gold. More valuable than gold. You see, we need a motivation. We need a force that drives us in life, which is not quenched nor dampened by the circumstances of life. You see, if you look at the New Testament, and I'm generalizing, of course, in this, but if you look in the New Testament believers did not have to be harangued to leave their ungodly lifestyles. They did not have to be made to feel guilty in order to be at church events or to do Christian things. People didn't have to do that because they wanted to be there. They were all together, you know, day after day. They were meeting together in the courts, listening to the apostles' doctrine, taking the prayers together and just doing all the things together. It was just their natural motivation. No one had to tell them. It was their impulse. It was something that was natural to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, the apostle Paul says this, I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I am under compulsion. That, you know, Paul was talking about it, you know, whether they should be given money to, you know, preach the gospel. He's saying this is the natural default situation. If someone is called to the ministry, they should get their living from the ministry. That's the normal thing. But in his situation, he said, I do not make use of these rights. But I am under this compulsion to preach. There was something in the Apostle Paul that just drove him, whatever the circumstances, he had to preach. He just, you know, whatever resistance came against him, however many times they stone him or throw him out or do whatever, he just had to, because there was something inside him that was pushing him forward, that was compelling him, that controlled him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says this, for the love of Christ controls us. In the New King James Version, it says, compels us. What is it that is compelling the Apostle Paul? It is the love of Christ. Not just a theoretical understanding of the love of Christ, but a living reality of the love of Christ in his very being. That just motivated him. That moved him. You didn't have to tell the Apostle Paul to do Christian things or suggest ways he could be a better believer because he just wanted to do that. That's true Christianity. Now, I've heard something before about the parable of the Coke can. You try and get a Coke can. The metal of that thing is very thin, so you should imagine if you get it with your hand, you could crush that thing very easily. However, if it's full of carbonated Coke, you can push and pull and, you know, put it in a vice almost, but you're not going to break that thing. Why? Because it's powerful on the inside. The walls of the thing are very thin. You know, theoretically, you should be able to crush that thing, no problem. But the fact is, because it's got a power on the inside, you know, no matter how much sweat, you aren't going to be able to crush that can. It's a bit like a plastic container. You can have a plastic container full of water or full of air. If a plastic container is full of water and you put it in water, guess what's going to happen? It's going to sink. Because the same thing of which is around it is on the inside of it. But then if you fill that plastic container with air and put it right to the bottom of the pond, you might put it right to the bottom. But what's going to happen? It's going to float right to the surface. Why? Because it's got air inside. There's something different on the inside. This was characteristic of the first century church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul saying, when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. You see, it's almost like the, is it the sort of funny doll which you knock it down and it just comes back up again all the time. No matter how hard you bash that thing down, it's going to come bouncing straight back up again. All the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says this, afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Then verses 16 to 18, therefore we do not lose heart. For though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If I ask you a question, if you are honest with God and with yourself, can you say today that your inner man is being renewed day by day? If it was, you would know it. You would really know it. Last week we were talking about the parable of the sower. And the sower sows the seed. He sows some seed close to the path. Doesn't put it on the path because that's the hard heart. But he'll sow it close to the path. Our hearts becoming so hardened that we are unable to receive the word of the Lord that God sows upon us. Did you initially receive the word with joy? But then when the time of testing comes, when the sun starts beating down and it starts to become hot, did you fall away all of a sudden because there was no substance there? Is your inner man being renewed day by day? You see, so much of Christianity today is all about the outward, all about how we look, how what we can get, who we are. But it's not about the inward man. That's true Christianity, and it might not be something tangible that you can touch, but that's true Christianity. What's going on the inside? How strong are you on the inside? What is happening to your inner man? Is your inner man being renewed day by day? Are you secretly disappointed with your Christian experience? I think there are many Christians today, especially in these sort of countries, who are disappointed with their Christian experience but will not dare say anything for fear of not looking spiritual enough. And we sort of pretend to everybody what great Christians we are when the reality is on the inside that we do not have that vital living union with the living God, which is so critical for living the Christian life. And if I ask you, how is your heart today? You will probably turn around and say to me, fine. Or if you're English, you will say, fine, thank you very much. But does your heart contain stones that you have become unaware of? Does your heart contain thorns that are popping up here and there and you have not dealt with them? You see, to have a good heart with good soil, our heart, the soil in our hearts needs to be broken up. The farmer, when he gets his field, he doesn't just sow the seed straight away. He gets the plow in and he gets that plow going through that field and he churns up all the soil, gets rid of all the rubbish, gets rid of all the stones. He breaks up the fallow ground. And it's not easy having that process done to your heart. You see, God will show us the true state of our hearts, and often it's not a very pretty sight. And then the whole thing is, are you going to be honest enough to deal with the things that God is revealing to you, or are you going to say, I prefer those stones to be buried? This plowing business is too much like hard work. I'd rather just deal with my comfortable Christianity. Jesus said, no one, after putting their hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. God is going to put the plow through your life at different times in your life. He's going to plow up your heart through difficult situations, difficult circumstances, and he's just going to see what's there. How many stones get thrown up? How many thorns were taking root underneath, and you never even realized they were there? He's going to do that, and stuff is going to come out in your life at certain times, and you're going to see what your life is like, what your heart is like. God will break us if we want him to. We do not have to break ourselves. There's too many people trying to break themselves. You don't have to break yourself. God will break you. He's very good at it, and he does it in exactly the right way. All we need to do is be willing to undergo that breaking experience. Jesus says, every person who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but then he on whom it falls will be crushed. If you don't get broken today, you will be crushed later by the stone. That's what that's talking about. There is a breaking experience that a true believer needs to go through. Now, in a previous church I was in, they used to mock concepts like this, saying that's old religion. That's the old style religiosity. We've got the new thing, and it's all about love, and it's all about how great I am, and it's all about the great life God wants for me. Now, in a sense, God does want us to have a great life. God does want us to know that love. But the love they're often talking about is this shallow, insipid, emotionally driven thing which has no bearing on the love of God. No bearing whatsoever. It's this shallow thing that at the first moment when someone blows on it, it just blows away. We are almost useless to the master unless we have been broken. Every believer needs to go through breaking experiences. There is no exceptions. We all need to. And the breaking experience is painful. There will be pain involved. The question is, how can we make it through these painful situations? The Apostle Paul said that the love of Christ compels me. Compels me. Compelling means it's almost like you're walking there and you're finding it difficult and someone comes behind you and starts pushing you. You know, the other day we were going for a run and with Ellie and myself and Ben, and we were going up a hill, and it was not easy. And Ellie was struggling a little bit, not too much because she's pretty fit, but and I sort of grabbed her hand and, you know, let's keep going. That's compelling. That's moving. That's pushing someone forward. That's what the love of Christ is supposed to do to you. When you're almost going to faint, it's like, God, I can't stand it any longer. I can't keep going. It's the love of Christ that compels us. The love of Christ. Love is the greatest motivator there ever is. Now, you might be surprised that I'm saying that, because often I talk about, this sort of preaching in our churches, which is all about love and it's about nothing else. The problem is that sort of preaching is talking about a love which is not the God kind of love. Because the God kind of love is found only through a process of first finding the fear of the Lord and then finding the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The early church grew in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So many times today, all we want is the comfort of the Holy Spirit, but we're not willing first to find the fear of the Lord. The two go hand in hand. They really do. And the problem is, what often is being spoken today sounds great, sounds wonderful, but it's not the true love of the Bible. It's not the love of Christ that will compel you in life. Now, of course, there are many different words for love in the Greek. And just to quickly go through them, there's the word eros, which is the sensual sort of sexual love between married partners only. There is the sort of storge love, which is almost like that belonging sort of love, which after many years of sort of being with your wife, your husband, it's like that belonging sense that you just belong to each other. Then there is the phileo type of love, which is almost like a brotherly love. David and Jonathan, they had that phileo type of love, that brotherly love. And then there is the agape love, which is the undeserved, unmerited, irresistible, compelling, love never fails kind of love. That's the God sort of love. That's the love that we need to have in our hearts as a living reality. Now, as soon as I start talking about things like this, a lot of guys will probably say, well, that's something for the women. You know, women are emotional creatures. Us men, we're not emotional creatures. No. We all need this sort of love. You know, there's too many men out there who are like emotional cripples. Emotional cripples. Because they have never learnt to receive love, walk in love, or give love. And it's almost like a foreign concept to them. And they will mock people when they show love, and they will laugh at people and make jokes with the guys about these, you know, sort of emotional sort of things. But the fact is that it's just covering up their own inadequacies many of the time. Now, I'm not talking about being a gushy sort of, you know, touchy-feely sort of a person, but there is a reality in knowing that love in your life and being able to demonstrate it to others. And that is not unmacho, that is Christ-like. Not doing it in a gushy way, but doing it in a true way. Because Jesus was full of love. And he was full of love when he spoke to the disciples and the apostle Peter and said, "Behind me, Satan, you know, you do not have the things in mind, the things of men, but the things of God, but the things of men." He was still loving Peter when he said those things, but he loved him enough to tell him off. You know, that's true love. There's too many people today with soulless marriages where it looks great on the outside. But if you actually poke in and you're actually able to see, there is no love there. It's just this edifice of nothingness on the inside. God does not want any of us who are hearing this message, who are in this room, to have any relationship which is not based on that true love. We have the opportunity to have that as believers. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says this: "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." How does faith work? It works through love. You see, faith is all about a rest in Christ's love. And it's all about reaching out in faith because Christ's love compels us. That is the dynamic of faith. That is what makes faith a living reality. There's a lot of people today who will be able to quote you. If you say to them, "Well, what is faith? You know, what is your classification? What does faith mean?" And they will say, "Well, you know, Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this, and it's the substance of faith." And they will give you all the technicalities of faith, but there is no living reality there because they haven't got a clue of what love really is. And faith works by love. The two go hand in hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, of course, the Apostle Paul says, "If I have a faith that can move a mountain and have not love, I am zero, nothing." That's what the Apostle Paul said. Why? Because faith works by love. Do you know the love of God as a living reality in your heart that you might rest in that love? Or are you just putting a sort of belief in this supreme being, which is not based on anything? It's just based on what people have told you. When we are told we must love our neighbor as ourselves, when we are told, you know, that the sheep are those who feed the other sheep, and, you know, they love the brethren and they put their lives down for the sake of their brethren. When we hear things like that, do we have this thing inside of us which compels us to go and do those same things? Or do we do it because people are saying that's what we're supposed to do? Many Christians will go out evangelizing on the street, for example, because it looks like the spiritual thing to do. Not because they have love for the people. A lot of people will do work in the church because they want to be seen that they're busy about the Lord's business, but not because they just love their brothers and sisters and want to lay down their lives for them. Love is the motivator. Love is the key to everything. I ask you the question, do you find it easy to experience or walk in the love of God? Is it a theory or is it a living reality in your life? Do you have agape love for your brothers and sisters, or a shallow, sort of emotionally driven love. You see, the agape love is full of emotion, but it's not based on emotion and it's not driven by emotion. Big difference, huge difference. How can we know this love within? How can we be compelled with this love? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this: we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. So many times in church, we try to love people, and we often don't succeed. Why? Because we need to first experience the love of Christ in our hearts for ourselves. You see, I would say it's almost impossible to walk as Christ did. It's almost impossible to make it through the wilderness. It's almost impossible to reach out to others in his name as Jesus would want us to, unless we truly know that love of God first. How can you give something when you don't have it to start with inside of you? Now, there are people today who will say, well, you know, I don't feel love for them, but I'm just going to do this because I decide to walk by love and by faith. And, you know, love is a doing word. Love is a verb. It's a doing word. Therefore, I'm just going to do these things because I don't feel love for this person, but I'm going to do it anyway because I know it's the right thing to do. And in a sense, that's okay, and there is a time when we need to do that. For example, if someone has done something bad to us, you know, that wound is very raw in our hearts. You know, we say, I'm going to forgive you, you know, but in reality, in your heart, you've still got all this stuff inside. And it's like this raging fire within you that hates this person. And sometimes it's not easy just to click and say, I just forgive you. In a sense, you have to almost like physically force yourself to do it. But there is a time period in which you will have to allow God's love to come into your heart and start healing those wounds inside your heart, and then to reach out with that love to others. The Apostle Paul says that, I think it's Romans 5 verse 5, that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If we say we are Holy Spirit Pentecostal believers, there should be a characteristic of love which characterize our lives. If we say we have the Holy Spirit within, we should have love coming out of us. And I'm not talking about that sort of gushy sort of love. I'm talking about just this love for people that just loves them for who they are. That's the true love. You know, when God's love is poured out into your heart, you become like that Coke can. You become strong on the inside because there's something of substance within you. It's not this artificial fake thing where you're something on the outside but nothing on the inside. That's the New Testament standard. You cannot be crushed. You cannot be submerged like the bottle full of air. You rise above the situations in life. Satan may throw the kitchen sink at you, but who cares? Because you're almost like in this bubble of God's love. It just bounces off. That's where God wants all of us to be. Bubble Christianity. That's where he wants us to be. Where people speak angry words against us. They call us all sorts of things. Who cares? Just God loves me. Doesn't matter to me. The Apostle Paul says, I am afflicted in every way, but not crushed. I am perplexed, but I'm not despairing. It's like he's pushed down, but he keeps popping up again. Why? Because the love of Christ compelled him. It was something real in his heart. When I was brought up, we didn't sort of say things like, we love you in the house, things like that. That sort of didn't happen. So when I sort of got older, I found great difficulty relating to the whole concept of love, emotion, you know, I love you and all that sort of thing. And I struggled with that big time in my life. And I'm probably the same as many youngsters or people of my age, youngsters, of my age. choke on themselves before they actually verbalize such words. Why? Because they're emotional cripples. Because they haven't got used to dealing in love and receiving that love on the inside. And I remember a time in my life where I went through a very difficult stage, and all the plans and thoughts that I had for the future were coming crashing down in flames. And I'd done some things that really, you know, in hindsight was pretty stupid, but I thought that that's how God was leading me at the time, and I really fell flat on my face. And I was really down on myself, and, you know, I felt really condemned. I felt really bad about myself. And I remember going out into the garden, putting the washing out on the clothesline to dry. And I remember looking up into the heavens and just considering God. And all of a sudden, I just got this concept in my heart and in my soul that it's not about what I've done. It's not how much I can earn from God. He has decided to love me despite what I've done. And, you know, that seems a very, well, oh, that isn't that obvious? You know, a lot of people may be able to quote that, but is it a living reality in your very being? Because when I suddenly clicked with that, and it's almost I had to go through that difficult circumstance before my heart was ready. It's almost like that's how God was doing the plow in my heart. He was getting rid of the stones. He was getting rid of all the stuff. He plowed me up, made me feel extremely uncomfortable. But then I was in a place where I was willing, with a good heart, to open up to him and to receive that revelation. And boy, it went bang in my heart. And as soon as I received that revelation, I felt the love of God come upon me in power, in like a way I'd never felt it before. You just, I felt, and I felt like this bubble come all around me. And who cares what people say? Who cares what people think? God loves me. God loves me. And it wasn't because people told me God loves me, because I've heard that for years. It was because it was now a living reality on the inside. We love because he first loved us. Do we know that as a theory? Technically speaking, that's true. Or do we know that as living reality in our hearts? Have we personally experienced the love of God individually for ourselves? Have we done it? I want to read some verses from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. It's a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. Sometimes I think it would be great just to pray these prayers sometimes ourselves. But it says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." It's amazing that here, just he's talking to Christians here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We would tell people, well, you've said, prayed the sinner's prayer, therefore Christ does dwell in your heart by faith. The Apostle Paul here is saying that you might be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What is he saying? He's saying that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may then have power to know the love of God. What's he saying? When you get that experience, when the love of God becomes a living reality in your heart, and you get rooted and established, not just this technical, yes, I know how the mechanisms of love works, and I know how all the Greek words say, and what they all mean, I know all that sort of, no. Are you rooted and grounded in that love on the inside? Because when you get rooted and grounded in that love, and it's a really reality in your heart, then you will have power together with all the saints to grasp what is the height, the breadth, the length, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. We need to experience the love of Christ for ourselves. Not that we run after experiences. We're very much against that in this church. We don't run after experiences for experience's sake. However, we need to pursue the living God. And we need this love. We desperately need this love in our hearts that we might be effective believers wherever we are at. You see, I know people who know lots of the Bible, and they're very nauseating people at times to be around. Because all they do is sort of tell you what they know. But there's no love there. And they're not telling you to benefit you. They're telling you to show you how much knowledge they have. Now, it's great to have knowledge. I'd encourage everyone, get knowledge. You need knowledge of the Word of God. But what? To boast to everyone how much you know? Or to benefit those around you? Why do we do things? What is motivating us? Is it the love of Christ, or is it our own desires? How can we become rooted and grounded in God's love? First of all, I would say realize that you need it. It's a bit like the blinkered horse. Realize you've got the blinkers in place. If you never realize you've got blinkers in place, you'll never get rid of them. If you never realize that there is something more to your Christian life, you will never pursue it. If you just think, well, is that it? Christianity is just normal. You will forever just live this, is that it? Christianity. Just pretending to everybody else what a great Christian you are, when in reality there's nothing there. And the riches of the treasure of the life that just is supposed to flow through you and through you to other people is just something that is an alien concept to you. We need to realize that we need it. We need to stop playing Christian games. And we need to get real with God and honest with Him. Secondly, I'd say Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 says this. Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. It doesn't say ask just the once. It doesn't say seek a little bit and then give up. In Song of Songs chapter 5, it talks. Chapter 3, it talks about a virgin bride who starts seeking for her husband, for her bridegroom. It says that she was on the bed, she was sleeping, you know. But then she gets herself up and she starts seeking. And at first she doesn't find him. So does then she go back? Oh, I'll just go back to bed then. I didn't find him. I sought him. I didn't find him. No, it says through the city squares, through the streets, through all. She keeps searching for the one her heart loves. And finally, she finds him. Jesus says, keep seeking, and you will find. That's a promise. There's far too many who seek, and then give up halfway along the journey. Jesus says, keep asking, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking on the door, and it will be open to you. Thirdly, maintain a humble heart. This is what I was talking about the last few weeks, really. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's often in the most challenging times that the love of God becomes most real to us. Often in the most challenging of times in our lives. And you know, I look back at some of the things that I went through in life, and to be honest with you, I really wouldn't want to have to go through them again. Because they were painful. But unless I never went through those situations, I would have never come into this place I am today. Not that I am the finished article, but I'm on the journey, I'm on the way. God is doing something in me. And it came through that difficult situations that he put me through. It's the most challenging of times that we find the love of God, it becomes real. I want to finish in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or losing our jobs, or going through a divorce, or going through difficult situations in life. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We often miss that bit out. Oh, I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved us. Do you know that love inside of you? If you know that love inside of you, you may be pushed down, but you're going to bounce straight back up again. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you know that love? Are you rooted and grounded in that love? Is it a reality to you, or are you just living on other people's Christianity around you? Are you just holding on to their coattails and you've not really got that reality on the inside of you? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Do you know the love of God in your hearts today? Do you know it? Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that true Christianity is not something false. It's not something weak and flaccid. It's something powerful. It's something real. Father God, we want to experience the love of Christ for ourselves. We want to walk and live in that love. We don't want to play games with you, Father God. Help us to know your love in our lives. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.